Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. As you turn in your Bibles there with me, let me take a moment and just review where we've been these last few weeks, where, as Jeremy said, at the end of our four-week series on global missions, we typically preach through the Bible in a sequential fashion, but we took the month of January to focus on the topic of global missions as a topic of special importance for our church. Just to remind you, at the beginning we offered a definition for missions, so we're all clear what we're talking about here. That missions is the work of preaching the gospel and establishing local churches among all the people groups of the world, typically involving the crossing of cultural, linguistic, or ethnic barriers, and typically performed by those specifically sent out by the church for this task. At the beginning of our series, we saw that the glory of God among the nations is the goal of missions. That God's name might be exalted, like we just sang about, that the peoples would praise God, that peoples that are currently in darkness would delight themselves in God and worship Him. That's the goal of missions. And then we saw that conscious faith in Christ is required, that Christ is the only way of salvation, and the nations that are in darkness must hear of Christ. Missionaries must be sent to tell them of Christ for their salvation. There's no other hope. There's weighty implications for this truth as we think about millions of people who don't have access to the gospel now. And this should stir our hearts for global missions. Last week, Jeremy explained to us, showed us that the means that God has established for the spread of His gospel is the proclamation of the gospel and the planting of local churches. Local churches that make disciples, that proclaim the gospel to their cultures. Have you ever thought about why God would entrust this gospel to weak, sinful people like me, like you? I mean, this great commission, Christ gives this command. Why not just send the gospel Himself? He has all the power, and yet He entrusted it to us. Here at Cow Creek, we're part of that. The gospel has been entrusted to us to take to the nations. The Great Commission of taking the gospel to the nations is not a task for just a few people in the church, not just for the missions committee, not just for the youth group and their trips. It's not just for the elders and the leadership. The Great Commission is a task for the church. If you are part of Christ's church, then this command is for you. I don't mean that we're all missionaries. We talked just a second ago that missions is that people are sent out by the church to cross these barriers, cultural and ethnic, linguistic barriers, and to proclaim the gospel. So we're not all missionaries in that sense, but we are all called to participate in global missions. You see, even just from that definition of missions, missionaries are sent out. Well, who sends them out? Local churches. Local churches like ours. And where do they come from? Do missionaries just come from a store, they grow on a tree? I mean, they don't just pop up out of thin air. Missionaries come from local churches like ours, as people like you sitting here today, as people like me catch a vision for God's heart for the nations, that they would hear of Christ, and we feel a burden to take the gospel to the nations, that all the peoples would praise Him. So missionaries are raised up from within local churches and then sent out by local churches to take the gospel to the nations. So even though we're not all missionaries, in that sense, we are all called to this work of global missions. And to neglect the work of global missions is to neglect the command of Christ. So we may not go to the nations. Well, we may go to the nations, or we may send people to the nations, but we may not just leave the work of missions to someone else. So it's important that we think practically about how we can participate in global missions. And it's also important that we understand the nature of the work so that we don't romanticize it as a way to maybe see the world or experience other cultures. This morning we're going to look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul in particular in our text, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 11. And we're going to see that while the missionary work inevitably involves a call to suffering, Christ offers comfort to His servants in the midst of suffering. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Pray with me. Almighty God, may we hear from you this morning. As we consider the truths of your word, may your spirit apply them to our hearts, give us ears to hear them, and hearts to accept and apply what you say to us. Amen. This morning I want for us to see that while the work of missions requires the suffering and obedience of the church, God comforts those who suffer for the sake of taking the gospel to the nations. While the work of missions requires the suffering and obedience of the church, God comforts those who suffer for the sake of taking the gospel to the nations. Now, in one sense, a lot of what we talk about in this text is true for all of the Christian life. In a sense, and we're going to talk a lot about suffering, and there are many ways that we suffer. And so some of the things that we talk about will apply beyond just the suffering in the context of missions. But this morning we're going to focus in on suffering in the context of missions. And as we'll see from this context, this passage is particularly relevant for suffering in the context of missions. Paul is the one who wrote this letter. Paul was really the first missionary in the sense that we're using the word, that he was sent out by the church in Antioch to take the gospel to people that never heard. Acts 13 tells us about that. Paul's ambition, his driving motivation, was to preach Christ where he had not yet been named. He tells the church in Rome that, Romans 15, that was his ambition. And that's exactly what he did in Corinth. Before Paul came to Corinth, they hadn't heard the gospel. They hadn't met Christ in his word. Paul tells them that. He reminds them of that at the end of this letter. He says, we were the first ones to come to you with the gospel. Paul is a spiritual father to this church. And so Paul was a missionary to Corinth. A little bit about Corinth. Corinth was kind of a cultural center, an intellectual hub of that region. The people in Corinth were impressed by personalities, by people that could use words persuasively, people that could woo an audience with wisdom and philosophy. And so, although the church in Corinth, the believers there had been saved out of that, they were, just like you and just like me, influenced by their culture. So they had a tendency to be impressed with powerful speeches and people that could use words well. And so Paul had planted the church, but then he left and he went on and ministered in other areas. And in the meantime, other leaders had come in and had started to puff themselves up, had started to make much of themselves and to demean and belittle Paul. So Paul refers to these men as super apostles later in the letter. We kind of get a sense of what their accusations of were against Paul as we read through the letter, but a few things we can note. In chapter 5, it seems like they were boasting about external appearances. In chapter 10, we get the impression that they were accusing Paul of being weak. In chapter 11, we see that they accuse Paul of being unskilled in speaking. So you can imagine this. Paul's gone and he hears about this church in Corinth. You know, they're trying to sort through this. There's these other leaders there who are making much of themselves and demeaning Paul, belittling Paul. And that's really why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to commend himself and his ministry to the church there. He wants to explain to them why he ministered in weakness, why he didn't minister to them with eloquent words and human persuasion and human skill, why he ministered in the midst of weakness and affliction. So as we look at our text, we see two big ideas. You know, you may be 6, 7, 8 years old, but if you listen to me read through that text, hopefully you heard two words repeated. When biblical authors, just like any other author, wants to emphasize something, they repeat it. Comfort and affliction. These are the two big ideas in our text, and understanding what Paul's doing with them is really the crux of this message. But before we can get to that, we need to understand what he means by comfort and affliction. We don't want to impose our 21st century American definitions on Paul. Let's take affliction first. Paul talks about affliction all through this letter. You can read through the letter. It comes up over and over again. Chapter 2, he talks about the pain that he felt when he confronted sin in the church at Corinth, when he wrote them a letter to confront their sin. Chapter 7, he talks about affliction that he experienced in Macedonia. He talked about fighting without fear within. But there's other places too, but the fullest list comes in chapter 11. He gives a litany of different afflictions that he experienced. Imprisonment, shipwreck, beaten, in many dangers. This is in verses 23 through 29 if you wanted to skim that yourself. But he talks about toil and hardship, hunger, thirst. And apart from all these physical things, he says the daily pressure on him from all the from the churches, from the spiritual care that he felt for the churches. I know you all come this morning with various suffering, affliction. We all carry that with us. You know, financial pressures, the loss of loved ones, children that stray from the Lord, illnesses that don't have explanations and don't go away, marriages in tension, conflict in your families. We all come with these various sufferings. That's part of living in this fallen world. And it's true, and there's many true things we could say about those sufferings. And God comforts us in those afflictions. We need to make sure, we need to understand here that Paul is specifically talking about afflictions that he experienced in his work in taking the gospel to the nations. We can see from surveying the letter that he has really in mind a whole range of afflictions, whether physical, emotional, spiritual, this whole range of afflictions that he experienced. He talked about fear, he talked about relational turmoil and confronting sin. He talked about imprisonment, beating, and also the spiritual care that he felt for all the churches. So Paul, in our text, he's talking about affliction. He's talking about this whole range of affliction that he experienced in really his missionary work in taking the gospel to the nations. So what about comfort? That's affliction. Remember the two big ideas, comfort and affliction. Comfort, then, what does he mean by comfort? Well, he probably doesn't mean this. One source that I found defined comfort as a state or situation in which you are relaxed and do not have any physically unpleasant feelings caused by pain, heat, or cold. I was walking through an airport recently, and I was in the terminal, and you know how they have those moving walkways that you can just stand on, and so you don't have to walk, you don't have to use your legs to go anywhere. And well, I was walking, and there wasn't one of those, and we had a long ways to walk, and I overheard the lady next to me complaining that there was no moving walkway, there was no train. She had to actually use her legs. And I thought about commenting on how she was suffering, but I looked at her, and she was deadly serious, so I decided not to. But that's the way we use comfort. We talk about the conveniences of life that kind of insulate us from difficulties and suffering. That's the way we use comfort. Webster actually defines it. If you look back at the history of the word, you can see even in the word that fort, that phrase fort, related to fortitude, to fortify, to strengthen, to build up. And that's closer to what Paul means here in the text. He's talking about spiritual strengthening and encouragement that he receives while he's in the midst of his affliction. You could go through the letter. This is an interesting study. Every time he talks about affliction or suffering, right along with it, there's some sort of comfort, some sort of strength that he experienced from God. In chapter 7, I talked about when he's in Macedonia, he was afflicted, he had fighting without, fears within. He talks about then how he was comforted when Titus came to him and reported about the church's repentance. So when he heard about their repentance and their faith, he was comforted. In chapter 12, Paul's gone through in chapter 11 and listed out all these different sufferings. And then in chapter 12, this is kind of a summary statement that reflects the same things that we're talking about in our text. But in chapter 12, 9 and 10, he says this. He says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So in the midst of his hardships, in the midst of his persecutions, calamities, insults, weaknesses, he experienced the power of Christ within him. That's what he means here when he's talking about comfort. He's talking about a spiritual encouragement, strengthening that he experienced because of the power of Christ within him. So in our text, when we read about when we hear that word comfort, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand the spiritual encouragement, the strengthening, the contentment and joy that he experiences in God in the midst of his afflictions as he proclaims the gospel to people that have never heard. Just as an example, so we can see how that worked out in his life. This was really a characteristic of his whole ministry, and it comes out all through his letters. In Philippians 1, Paul's in prison. I'm sure it's cold. I'm sure the food's not great. He's suffering in prison for the gospel. He hears how the word is being proclaimed. And what does he do? He rejoices. He rejoices in the midst of his affliction because he hears the word of God is being proclaimed. That's what Paul's ministry was like, the comfort and affliction. So we have those two ideas in our head, comfort and affliction. We can turn back to our text now and see how he relates those terms here, those concepts. Verses 3 and 4 are really a summary statement. It's a benediction, and it kind of summarizes his ministry for the Corinthians. And then in 5 through 11, we're going to go through that. We're going to look at five different reasons why Paul's ministry was characterized by suffering. And I'm going to offer it to you in the form of five reasons why missions requires suffering. Five reasons why missions requires suffering. So in verse 3 and 4, Paul introduces the letter. In verse 4, he kind of summarizes his ministry in this model where he suffers, God comforts him, and then he is able to offer that comfort, that spiritual strength, that spiritual encouragement to others. It says in verse 4, well, starting in 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So Paul suffers in his missionary work. God comforts him. God spiritually strengthens him. God encourages him. And then Paul turns around and extends that comfort to others. This is really a summary of his ministry. And you remember, he's commending this ministry to the Corinthians. They're tempted to think that they should follow these other leaders who are more skillful in their speech. They're relying on their persuasiveness, their personalities. And Paul is saying, no, this is my ministry. My ministry is characterized by affliction and the comfort of God in the midst of my affliction. He wants the Corinthians to partner with him. He says later in the letter to open wide their hearts to him, to join with him in this type of ministry. It's interesting that the super apostles in Corinth, they belittled Paul because he ministered in weakness. But here in the beginning of the letter, Paul praises God that he ministered in weakness. He praises God for how God strengthened him in his affliction. There's all through this letter, it seems paradoxical, but he talks about strength in the midst of weakness, joy in the midst of sorrow, comfort in the midst of affliction, life in the midst of death. This characterized all of Paul's ministry, and it will characterize the work of missionaries today. If you've heard a lot of sermons on missions, or you've been around a long time, these words might not seem as jolting to you as they should. We talk about suffering. We talk about joy in the midst of suffering. We talk about being content with insults. Who's content with insults? Who's content with hardship? Who's content with weaknesses? That's not the way the world works. How can Paul say these things? And why can Paul commend his ministry to the Corinthians and ask for them to partner with him in that type of ministry? Why not wish for them that they could find some, you know, way of following God that didn't require suffering? Why they couldn't find a better way, a different way that didn't require suffering? Today, those who continue in the work of taking the gospel to the nations, those missionaries today, will suffer. We might be tempted to ask, isn't there a different way? Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there some way we could make this process, you know, we could insulate it from suffering, we could make it easier? This is particularly relevant for us in America. Our culture tries to remove suffering, remove hardship from our daily lives. So it's quite natural for us to think there must be some other way besides suffering. We sometimes talk about this in Christian terms. You know, that something is hard, so we say, well, God closed the door on it. It wasn't meant to be. We think that suffering is proof that perhaps God is not leading us in a certain direction, but have we considered that suffering might, after all, just be a required component of the work of global missions? So why does the work of missions require suffering? As we walk through the passage, I want to offer you five reasons why the work of missions requires suffering. The first reason we're going to look in verse 5. Why does the work of missions require suffering? Missions require suffering because Christ suffered. Missions require suffering because Christ suffered. Verse 5, Paul begins it. He says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering." He's giving a reason for what he just said. He just, remember, explained how his ministry was characterized by comfort and affliction. And then he grounds that in this reason in verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." What are Christ's sufferings? What are the sufferings of Christ that Paul is sharing in? The sufferings of Christ are the various ways that he suffered in his life and ministry, most fully expressed, came to its climax in the cross, where he was beaten, mocked, ridiculed, flogged, humiliated, stripped, and nailed to a Roman cross to die an excruciating death as a common criminal. But more than that, also to bear the full weight of the wrath of God against all the sins of all time, of all those who would trust in him. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been in church 1,000 times and these thoughts sound familiar to you, but if you don't know Christ in his sufferings, then I urge you to turn to him this morning in repentance and faith. If you've never repented of your sin and acknowledged before God your weakness, your need for Christ, then turn to Christ even this morning. Christ didn't stay in the grave. God raised him from the grave and exalted him to his right hand, where he sits even now, reigning as a triumphant king. But if you would know him, if you would know the comfort of Christ in his triumph, if you would reign with Christ, then you must first know him in his suffering. You must first repent of your sin. Repent not only of the wrong things you do, but also every time you thought, if I'm just good enough, I'll please God. If I just go to church enough, I'll please God. If I just do this and do enough good things, then I'll earn my way into heaven. We need to repent of that as well. We need to empty ourselves of those things and turn to Christ and embrace him in his suffering. You must die to yourself in order to live to Christ. So in what sense does Paul share in Christ's sufferings? We sang this morning, "My debt is paid, it is paid in full." Amen. Our debt is paid in full. Christ's death fully paid for all of our sins. Paul, elsewhere in Colossians, he said that his ministry was filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. So we should be clear, Paul is not somehow participating in Christ's saving work. He's not sharing in Christ's saving work in that sense, that Paul's sufferings actually contribute to salvation. But what he does mean is that God has so ordained in his infinite wisdom that the gospel will go to the nations through the suffering of God's people. God has determined that the gospel will go to the nations as his people suffer in a similar manner to his son Christ. Just as Christ suffered, so too his servants must suffer. You remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul, who was at that point Saul, he was on his way to Damascus. He was breathing out threats against the church there. He wanted to go kill them, put them in prison. He sees a bright light. He falls to his knees and he encounters the glorious risen Christ in a vision. And what does Christ say? He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church in Damascus?" No, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" As Saul went to persecute the church in Damascus, He was persecuting Christ. Christ so identifies with his church in this age that as we suffer for Christ, Christ is there with us. As he suffered, so we must suffer. See, you see why missions require suffering? We're following a Savior who suffered, and we're following in his footsteps. To try to shortcut, to miss suffering, to find a way to do missions without doing suffering, is to miss the essence of the gospel, that Christ himself suffered. And it was through his suffering that God glorified him. We need to be on guard against the cultural value system. It's all around us. You know, we see it all the time. We're like the fish swimming in the water. The value system that tells us that suffering is to be avoided, suffering is to be minimized. We need to be on guard against that and consider how we might be, God might be calling us to suffer for the sake of the gospel. There's some islands in the South Pacific. We call them Vanuatu, but at the time they were called the New Hebrides. They were discovered in the 1600s by the Spanish, and then later the English explored those islands. In 1839, at that point, to our knowledge, there was no Christian influence on these islands. There were native peoples there that had lived there for generations. No Christian influence. Two missionaries came from the London Missionary Society, 1839, John Williams, James Harris, to share the gospel with these natives. They landed November 20th. Within minutes of landing, they were killed and eaten by the cannibals. It was to these islands, the New Hebrides, that a man named John G. Patton gave his life. Not in a literal sense. He didn't die. He wasn't martyred in his service there. But he gave his life in service in taking the gospel to these islands. He's written there's a book, his biography or autobiography is a fascinating read. And you read through it and you see him going from danger to danger. And all these times Christ is with him. But he talks about how he's in his little hut on this island. The natives are around him. They're often chanting. They were very vicious tribes. They were cannibals. They ate people. They were around his hut with their spears, with their axes, and they were chanting. They were wanting to have him come out, and they were going to kill him. And he reflects on that later in his autobiography. He wasn't killed at the time. God rescued him from those trials. But this is what he said in his biography. He says, "Without the abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. In the words, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world,' those words became to me so real that it would not have startled me to behold Christ, as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. I felt his supporting power. It is the sober truth, and it comes back to me sweetly after 20 years, that I had my nearest and dearest glimpses of the face and smiles of my blessed Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled at my life. Oh, the bliss of living and enduring as seeing him who is invisible." In verse 5 there, Paul says, as we share in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Christ doesn't leave us alone. The work of missions requires suffering, yes, but it's not suffering alone. Christ is there with us as we suffer. I noted at the beginning of the sermon that missionaries come from local churches like ours. You may be a young person here this morning thinking about the future of your life. Lots of options, lots of pressure. You got to make these decisions. You got to get it right. Just kidding. As you make plans for the future, would you consider whether God might be calling you to follow in the footsteps of Paul, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to embrace suffering and to spend your life in taking the gospel to the nations? Mothers and fathers, would you encourage your children if that is a desire that's growing in their heart? Would you, far from putting up roadblocks, would you fling open the doors and encourage your children to go out to the nations with the gospel? Perhaps you feel the tug at your own heart. As we speak of the nations in need of light of the gospel, it's not just young people that God calls to the nations. Would you consider taking your family to cross cultural boundaries, to take the gospel to the nations, to share in the sufferings of Christ? There are sufferings. It is difficult. It's not easy. But as you follow in the footsteps of Christ, you will share in his comfort as well. So the first reason why missions require suffering is because Christ suffered. We go through the text now. The second reason, why does the work of missions require suffering? Missions require suffering because the gospel advances amidst opposition. There will be opposition to the advance of the gospel. That's what happened in Corinth. Paul came to Corinth. He preached in the synagogue. Soon thereafter, the Jews rose up. They reviled him. They opposed him. Paul continued serving there for 18 months. But in the midst of it, there was hostility. There was opposition. They brought him after 18 months before the court and brought false charges against him. This was true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. Whenever the gospel goes to new places, there will be opposition. Satan will not easily release the grip that he has on the nations by which he deceives and destroys the nations. And it's not just satanic. There are satanic forces that oppose the progress of the gospel, but there's other things too. There's cultural differences. There's struggles of being away from home. But we do see that the regular pattern is that the advance of the gospel requires the suffering of those who bring the gospel. Suffering will look different for different people. We don't want to idolize. There's a tendency, we need to avoid this, of idolizing or elevating suffering. We hear the story of John Patton, and we think, well, that's what missionary suffering is like. It's true, and we need to be inspired and challenged by those examples from history. But we need to realize that the vast majority of missionaries suffer in silence. They suffer learning a new language. They suffer as they struggle to communicate, not just communicate the gospel, but just to communicate. They feel alone. They don't relate well with their culture. And then they come home and they don't relate well with people here. Suffering of taking the gospel to the nations will look different ways for different people. We need to show charity towards one another in these things. We don't want to hold up one model and say that we all need to follow in one vein. What I mean is that the same Paul who in Acts 20 says that he set his face to Jerusalem to go and embrace the suffering there. You know, we lift up our bootstraps and we go embrace suffering. Well, that same Paul, more frequently than not, fled from suffering. In Acts chapter 9, he was in a basket being let down from the wall, hiding from those who are trying to take his life. So we need to show charity towards one another. We have these are difficult matters, and there's not just a one-size-fits-all approach to how we are to suffer and these kinds of decisions that we have to make. But there will be suffering. We can't avoid the fact that there's suffering because there's opposition to the gospel. So he said, that's what he means in 6a. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul's afflictions that he endured were what brought salvation to Corinth. If Paul, at the first sign of suffering and affliction, had left Corinth, they wouldn't have heard the gospel. If John Payton, at the first sign of suffering, or hearing about the others who had been martyred, had decided not to go to the New Hebrides, they wouldn't have heard the gospel. And the same is true today for us. If we hear about suffering and turn away from the work of missions, there are people who will not hear the gospel. But think about the comfort and joy on the other side of it. Think about knowing that your suffering and your affliction, you go through difficulties in the cause of missions. Think about knowing that God used your afflictions to bring gospel comfort and gospel salvation to people that previously had no hope. Think about reflecting on your life and think about the joy and comfort that you would experience in seeing how God used your afflictions. So the second reason why missions require suffering is that there will be opposition to the advance of the gospel. The gospel advances in the midst of opposition. The third reason why missions require suffering is so that missionaries can comfort those who suffer. This is the second half of verse 6 and also verse 7. Paul says in the second half of verse 6, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. See, in Corinth, Paul wasn't the only one that suffered. Paul faced hostility and opposition, but the new believers there who came to Christ also experienced that same hostility, that same opposition. It was actually, Paul went before the court and was accused falsely, but there was another man, Sosthenes, that was beaten publicly after that account. So Paul not only wanted to, Paul realized that his suffering was not only the means by which the Corinthians believed, by which he brought the gospel to them, but his comfort, his strength in the midst of his suffering was also the means that God used to strengthen the Corinthians in the midst of their suffering. So from this, we can see that missions require suffering so that missionaries will be able to comfort those who suffer. And what this means is that missionaries must do more than just simply endure suffering with a stiff upper lip. Missionaries must point others to Christ in the midst of their suffering so that others too will learn to depend upon God in the midst of their suffering, to experience the comfort that God provides. Reflect for a moment on your own life. When you face suffering, when you face trials, when you face afflictions, are you prepared to offer to others the comfort of Christ in the midst of them? Now think about Paul. We talked about him being in the jail in Philippi, hearing about the gospel being proclaimed and rejoicing. Paul clearly valued the advance of the gospel more than his own freedom, more than his own physical well-being, more than having good food and being warm. Paul valued the advance of the gospel more than those things. What do we value? What do we rejoice in? If Paul's joy and contentment had been in his circumstances, then he wouldn't have had any comfort. He wouldn't have had any strengthening when he heard about the gospel advancing through the preaching of others. And so he wouldn't have had any comfort to offer to others. You see, this, what he's describing here in 6, he said, if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. He's saying, we're comforted in our affliction so we can comfort you. Well, if Paul didn't value the gospel, if he didn't treasure Christ, then he wouldn't have had any comfort in the midst of his suffering, and so he couldn't have offered it to others. You understand that? We cannot offer comfort in affliction if we ourselves are not comforted in our affliction. Perhaps you, like me, struggle in this area. You face stress, busyness, work tomorrow. Your days are full of responsibilities and deadlines. We noted earlier that Christ suffers with his people. Well, Christ also sanctifies his people. He knows our weakness. He knows that we are prone to want comfort in the sense, in our American sense, where we want to be healthy, we want our circumstances to be right, we want our conflicts to be resolved, we want all those things. He knows that we're prone to want those things more than we want him. He graciously offers us himself, his Spirit, to help us to grow in these things. Do you sit here this morning, perhaps? This happens to me too. Where you sit here, you hear these things, and perhaps your heart is unmoved. You're ready to leave. Your heart is cold. Your affections aren't stirred for Christ, for the cause of the gospel among the nations. Do you lack in zeal, passion for the gospel? Let us ask God. He is our God, our Father. He graciously offers us his Spirit to help us, to strengthen us. Ask him to work into our hearts a passion for the glory of his name. Plead with him that he would fill your heart with his passion, that he would change your heart, that he would help you to grow in these ways. May our church be characterized by this. May each of our lives, may our homes be characterized by a passion for God's glory among the nations, so that this would come up out of our hearts, so that we, when we suffer, would be comforted by God, and then we can offer that comfort to others. We're going to fail in this in many ways. We don't rest in our performance, in stirring up, in manufacturing this zeal or this passion, in how we perform in our suffering. We don't rest in those things. We rest in Christ. We rest in his power, as he changes us. So the third reason why missions require suffering is so that missionaries can comfort those who suffer. The fourth reason, missions require suffering so that missionaries will rely upon God. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 here. And we don't know exactly what Paul's referring to here. There's some intense affliction that he experienced in Asia. And he's sharing this with the Corinthians to show them how God comforted him in his suffering. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers," verse 8, "of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul literally felt that he had no hope. He thought he was going to die. He had no resources to rely on, no missions agencies to evacuate him, no U.S. embassy to call. He had no friends to call. He had no plane ticket out of there. He felt like it was the end of his rope. He didn't have hope of deliverance. This type of desperation is common in the cause of missions. As we go to the nations, we should expect to face difficult and dark places. There's a reason for this. There's a reason that God brings missionaries into these places. Missionaries, like you and me, are tempted to rely on their own strength. They're tempted to rely on their own power. And Paul tells us that God allowed him to suffer so that, verse, second half of 9, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The same God who had power to raise Christ from the dead is the same God that has power to comfort us in our suffering, who has power to deliver us from our suffering, to comfort us in the midst of affliction. We've talked a lot about suffering this morning, but we see here that Paul, through his suffering, experienced spiritual growth and a spiritual benefit that he wouldn't have experienced otherwise. He knew God and experienced the power of God through his suffering in a way that he would not have otherwise experienced. He came to depend upon God in a way that he wouldn't have otherwise. And that's crucial because we remember the work of Global Missions is proclaiming the gospel to dead sinners who are captured in darkness. Missionaries don't have the power to bring life out of darkness. The gospel is what has power to bring life out of darkness. And so missionaries need to rely not on themselves, but on God. And this is another reason why missions require suffering, so that missionaries will not rely on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. One word here about suffering. It's easy to say these things in a sermon, but Paul here evidently experienced something very intense. He despaired of life itself. Suffering is suffering. Suffering is hard. This promise of gospel comfort isn't a get-out-of-suffering free card. All the apostles experienced persecution and trials for their faith. There were dark places and dark seasons. You may be there now, and in the cause of taking the gospel to the nations, there may be seasons, even years, of difficulty and affliction. You may not experience this immediate sense of comfort. We need to take a long view of suffering. Paul talks in chapter 4, he compares the light and momentary afflictions with the eternal weight of glory. Afflictions, when he says light and momentary, he's comparing them to this eternal weight of glory. So momentary may be 20 years. In light of eternity, 20 years is momentary, but it will still be hard. We don't want to sugarcoat suffering and make it sound like it's a romantic idea that we can all go out there and suffer and be happy in the midst of it. We can have joy and we can have comfort, but it will still be hard. When Paul talks about joy in the midst of sorrow, there really is sorrow. We don't want to minimize that or pretend that it's completely eliminated by the joy. joy in sorrow, comfort in affliction. But the fourth reason then why missions require suffering is that missionaries will rely not on themselves, but on God. The last reason, we're going to look at verse 11. Why does the work of missions require suffering? This is particularly relevant for us in a local church. Missions require suffering so that local churches can participate through prayer and thanksgiving. In the second half of verse 10, we see Paul still in some sort of trial. We don't know what it is exactly, but he has experienced God's deliverance, but he's still waiting for a future deliverance. It says, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And then in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer. How much do we pray for our missionaries? How often do we plead with God for the progress of the gospel among the nations? In Romans 15, Paul asked the church to strive together with him in prayer to God on his behalf. Do I strive in prayer? Do we labor in prayer? Over and over again, Paul asks the churches to help him by prayer. Prayer matters. God listens to our prayers. Paul asked, he exhorted the church to help him by prayer. Young, old, single, married, healthy, sick, all of us can pray. All of us can develop a habit of earnestly praying for missionaries, for the advance of the gospel. Pray that God would raise up new workers, send out new laborers to the harvest, send out people to tell others about Jesus. There is real power in prayer, and we really can participate in global missions through praying. Even if starting just with little things, praying at the table with your family, pray for missionaries, praying with your kids at night, pray for the missionaries. Ask God to stir up in your own heart greater desire for this cause. And it's something we can grow in, brothers and sisters, growing in greater zeal and earnestness for the cause of missions through prayer. There's more to prayer than just helping, though. You see in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer. He goes on, though. He says, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So what he's saying here is he's praying for deliverance. And that deliverance he references in verse 11 as the blessing granted to us. So Paul's praying, Paul's asking them to pray that he would be delivered. And then he says that their thanksgiving, they would give thanks as they would give thanks because they had prayed. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. There's a direct relationship here between their prayers and their thanksgiving. You see, as they prayed, they were emotionally investing in Paul's work, in Paul's deliverance. Their prayers not only helped Paul, but they changed their own heart. There's a direct relationship between the prayers of the church and the thanksgiving of the church. If we pray only in a cursory manner or infrequently or never at all, then we won't share in thanksgiving when we hear about the gospel going to the nations. We don't give thanks for something that we don't care about. And as we pray, God will work into our hearts a greater desire for the glory of Christ among the nations. So I commend to you today, brothers and sisters, to seek to grow in this way, to seek to grow in praying earnestly for missions, for our missionaries. Be specific. Pray for the missionaries that we know. Pray for other missionaries you know. Pray that God would send more missionaries. Pray for a specific people group. Pray that God would send the gospel to the nations. So we've seen here our fifth reason, that missions require suffering so that local churches can participate and give thanks in the cause of missions. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we've seen that the work of missions requires suffering. But we've also seen that God comforts his people in the midst of suffering. God is no man's debtor. you're not going to go off in the cause of missions and suffer to the point where you put God in your debt. Look how much I've suffered for you, God. God will abundantly comfort and bless you as you suffer for him. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. He was talking to some college students in Cambridge about his sufferings in his missionary work. This is what he said. For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Will we follow Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ in the path of suffering and obedience for the sake of the nations? There's no shortcut. The work of missions requires suffering. But while the work of missions requires our suffering and obedience, God will comfort us when we suffer for the sake of taking the gospel to the nations. So, brothers and sisters, let us labor in prayer for the cause of missions. Let us consider whether God might be calling us to go out for the sake of his name, to proclaim the gospel and plant local churches among the nations. And let us delight ourselves in God so that we can rejoice at the progress of the gospel, even in the midst of affliction. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be pleased, we pray, to change our hearts, to make us to love Christ and his gospel. May we as a result be passionate for the cause of global missions and the exaltation of your name among all peoples of the earth. Amen.